Welcome to those that are visiting with us. We also welcome back as our preacher this evening, Mr. Stephen Greer. Stephen is finishing his third year at the Whitfield College of the Bible. This is the second of our young people's Sunday services, and some of the young people will be taking part during the service. And the loose offering in the collection plate this evening will go towards the youth work of the church. Remember Wednesday, the midweek meeting at the usual time of 8 p.m, and the Reverend Omrod will take that service. And then on Thursday, there's a special farewell service in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church for the Kirskarten family who are going to Uganda as missionaries, and that service will be at 8 p.m. Friday, the youth outing from the church is this Friday night, and the youth can meet at 5:30 p.m. here at the church. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School, 10:30, and then the Children's Morning Service at 11:30, and the speaker will be Mr. Noel Shields. And then next Lord's Day evening, it will be again be Mr. Noel Shields, and he will be giving his testimony. And the retiring offering for the Building Fund will be taken up next Lord's Day. There's two lists on the hall table for the church barbecue on Friday, the 23rd of June, and anybody planning to go to that can put their name on the list.
We're going to start with the first hymn, and it's the hymn number 18, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Thank you.
Now I'm just going to ask Stephen Greer to open in prayer for us.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, eternal God, we come before thee this evening, and we, our hearts are thankful that we have this privilege to gather ourselves together in accordance with the word of God to worship thee. And we come to the one, as we have sung, who has created all things, to the one who has assured his people that he will prosper their work and defend them. We come to the one who is the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediatorial King, who has received all power and has commanded his church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, that as the result of the preaching of the gospel, this congregation has been formed and has been sustained over many years, and we thank you for those who are in attendance tonight and for their faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that as each of us come before the throne of grace in prayer, that we would hear the voice of God speaking to us this evening, that we would know that God has a word for us, that the various parts of the meeting would be a blessing to each of our souls. Lord, this congregation have many differences, each individual person with their individual needs. And as the God who knows all things and knows each of us so much better than we know ourselves, we ask, Lord, that you would mercifully reveal yourself to us tonight and speak to us through the scriptures, whether they are sung or are read or in a word of testimony where the gospel truth is presented to us as it has powerfully dealt with someone's own life. We pray that you would speak to us tonight. We pray that everyone who takes part in the service would be given help of thyself. We pray that each person who listens would give their full attention, for we are here to worship God, not to hear the voice of a person, but to seek to hear the voice of God. And Lord, in answer to the promise that you have given, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, we ask, Lord, that you would be here with us in the midst. We pray for this congregation and its ongoing ministry. We do pray for Reverend Ormerod, who takes that service in Oma tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless him and help him as he preaches, that he would have a word that by thy help in the study has been fitted for the audience, for the congregation there tonight. And may you save some, perhaps who have claimed an association with the God of the Bible and with Christianity for many years, but have never bowed the knee to Christ personally, have never borne spiritual fruit. May tonight be their spiritual birthday. May they come to trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that those who hold office here and labor in the church, whether in a significant and a seen way or in a way that is not known by anyone, would be blessed and would be encouraged. We pray especially for the youth of the congregation as they have this focus on them today, and we thank you for the opportunity that they've been given to take part. Use it, Lord, to encourage them and to bless them and to give them an interest in the work of God. And Lord, as in such a short period of time, they will be of age to take major responsibilities in this congregation here. We pray that you would lead them and guide them and help them, as we thought this morning, to go on with God and to follow in the right way. Lord, we pray for all our congregations tonight, for those who have responsibility of preaching God's word. And we ask that help would be given to them. This country, this world in general, needs faithful preachers of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for those whom you have supplied to our congregations, who have been ordained, who have been clearly led of God. And we pray that you would bless preachers of the gospel tonight, wherever they gather, whatever the name above the door is, where Christ is preached faithfully. We pray that you would attend that service with your blessing. We pray for the work of God across the seas, associated with our own denomination and those who are on the mission field tonight, and for the challenges that they face. And we are conscious, Lord, that often they would be lonely, and in our very privileged environment, that we know really nothing of that. And we pray, Lord, that you, as you are the sympathizing Savior, the one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, would draw near to lonely ones tonight, whether they are in a foreign country or perhaps some at home here in Northern Ireland who can't be at church. and are missing the fellowship of God's people and the direct attendance in worship services, pray, Lord, that you would speak to such people tonight and comfort them. I pray for those who suffered this evening with illness, with other trials common to men and women and young people. And I ask, Lord, that you would do good to thy own people tonight. May they who are struggling, with those who are struggling, remember that they have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ and that they are a precious possession to him and that he will never allow them to be lost, that he is the one who is able to keep us from falling. We pray, Lord, that as we continue tonight, that you would be with us and that you would answer our prayers for Jesus' sake. We ask them in his name. Amen.
Now I'm going to sing our second hymn, which is 351, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way. Standing after the introduction, please. we're now going to have our reading from Proverbs, and be Courtney and Judah reading, and then right after, Jessica and Louise will come and sing.
Proverbs 18, verses 1 to 12. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of a soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is our strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility.
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offendeth is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall be he filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth a favour of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen.
We are coming secure and for the conqueror has risen, and as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see.
I want to thank Judah and Courtney for reading and for Jessica and Louise for singing. We're now going to have our offering hymn, and it is the number 608, which is Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. And we'll keep our seats while the offering is lifted. now going to have our second reading and ask Timothy to come forward, and he's going to read from Luke chapter 13. And after that, going to hand over to Brother Stephen Greer for the rest of the service.
Luke chapter 13, verses 1-9. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, Think ye that they are sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen.
I want to sincerely thank Paul for leading the meeting and everyone else. I apologize, I'm not going to try to mention your names as well, because there were 5 names there and I wouldn't remember all of them. But I want to thank you all for taking part and for what you did tonight, and I trust the Lord will bless you and has encouraged the congregation through the participation of your young people tonight and this morning as well. And let me just say, it's good to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring God's word. We will consider tonight Luke 13, which we have just had read to us, Luke 13, and let's just have a moment of prayer before we come to this message. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that has been read in our hearing, and we confess our belief that this is the inspired word of God and a faithful translation of it. We pray, Lord, that in the time that we have now, that you would speak to us, and that you would give help by the Holy Spirit, that you would, in spite of our infirmities, in spite of the feebleness of our minds, that you would speak to us with that still small voice. Speak to sinners with the voice that wakes the dead and gives them new life in Christ, and glorify your own dear Son, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verses of Luke chapter 13 provide us with an example of the Lord Jesus Christ doing what preachers often do, and that is to use a matter of current affairs for a gospel application. He is informed, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ has been informed in this passage about some Jewish men from the region called Galilee, who, while they were in the very act of offering sacrifices, were attacked by men in the service of Pilate, the governor of Judea. They were not just attacked, but they were killed, because the Bible tells us in verse 1 that Pilate's men had mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. So it was a terrible scene. Men had come with an animal or some animals to be slaughtered according to the ceremonial regulations, and those regulations required that the blood be let out of the animals. But before the day was done, the blood of the men themselves was mingled with the blood of those animals. These men had come to engage in worship, presumably in a place that they were accustomed to, in a place that was safe, as places of worship normally are, a place that was sacred to them and set apart for that particular purpose. And while engaged in worship, they were attacked and killed. A truly shocking event, but not that uncommon. Because in the history of humanity, I'm sure you have heard of attacks on religious gatherings. It's happened in our own country. In 1983, in Armagh, in a place called Darkley, There was a Pentecostal church where three people were killed and seven wounded when men went in and opened fire. It doesn't just happen in Northern Ireland. If you are familiar with the Free Presbyterian Church and the history of our missionary work in Kenya, you might have heard of the attack by people on churches on a church in Kenya in association with our missionaries out there. And people lost their lives. People were injured. And when you think of events like that are close to home, that have affected people from our own country here and affected God's people in recent years, much more recently than what we're reading of tonight, then you might be able to relate to the horror with which this story was told to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. After all, the people who had been killed in Luke 13 might have known Christ. He had spent much time around Galilee. His disciples were Galileans, many of them. And so this was not a distant thing, but it was something that meant much to Jesus Christ and to his followers when they heard of these men whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Christ uses this piece of current affairs for a gospel application because he turns it around and says to his audience in verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Before he makes that solemn application and that challenge to their souls, he points out to his audience that these men who had died did not die because they were exceptional sinners. He says, "Suppose ye," in verse 2, "that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things, such a tragic death?" No, he says in verse 3, "I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Probably a response that caught some people off guard. They might not have expected the Lord Jesus to be so forceful and so blunt and point this matter back on them. But that's what he did. Christ reminds his audience that the events that befall a person concerning their death, even if those events are tragic, are not necessarily a reflection of their personal character. He teaches that the appropriate response to such tragic news is to take to heart what you have in common with those who have died tragically. That is a sinful nature. And then he issues this firm challenge. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said it twice. He said it in verse 3 and verse 5. He relates another tragic event to them in verse 4, just to drive the point home. And sadly, nowadays, when people hear of tragedy or of some terrible event through which others have lost their lives, when people are faced with risk or with disease or with terror, very often they don't respond in the right way. They don't think about their souls. And if the past few years have taught us anything, it's that people, even when they're faced with what seemed for a few weeks like a terrible threat, people didn't think of their souls. Few thought of their souls. And Christ continues to drive home his point. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He then drives the point home with the parable that we find in verses 6 to 10. The parable of a fruitless tree. In the country of Crete, there is an olive tree, which I'm told by some sources on the internet is at least 3,000 years old. And that's amazing enough. But that tree is still bearing fruit. And I find that even more amazing, that 3,000 years after it came into life, it's still producing olives. The internet also tells me that there are trees that are even older. And I'll take their word for it. I know there is a very famous tree in England that is thousands of years old, and it's attested and it's proven. There's a great contrast, however, with the tree that was mentioned in the passage that we read this evening, because that tree was nowhere near 3,000 years old, much younger. In fact, it was no more than 3 years old. At the very least, it was 3 years old, and at the very most, it was around up to perhaps 5 or 6 years old. It was a young fig tree, and it had failed to produce any fruit at all. And Christ points out this parable with a primary reference to the Jewish people. Think of what he's just told them, of the need to repent or else they would perish. He speaks this parable of a certain man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and primarily he's applying this to the nation of Israel, his audience, the Jews. But tonight, of course, I'm not speaking to the nation of Israel. I'm speaking to individuals, most of whom I don't know, people from Northern Ireland. And I can apply this parable to you. The Lord had given the nation of the Jews remarkable and special privileges. He had chosen them for himself. He had given them his word, the Old Testament scriptures. He had spoken to them through prophets and guided them, as we thought this morning, through governors and judges. He had established a priesthood by which they could have sacrifices offered for them before God to appease God and to have the guilt of their sins taken away. God had delivered the Jews from their enemies as they made their way through the wilderness and into Canaan, enemies that were superior to them, numerically superior and technologically superior, in some cases much richer. He had given them so many privileges, and above all their privileges, he had promised that from their own ranks, from their own families, would come the Messiah, the Redeemer. In spite of all their privileges, many of the Jews were like this fruitless tree. And if we take it a little more widely, this parable is therefore a warning to all who hear the gospel, all men and women and children, because the Bible tells us all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And it is particularly a warning, and my intention tonight is to apply it to those who have grown up in the privileged position of being raised in a Christian home, or perhaps in other ways having a significant Christian influence on your life. At the very least, if you've never heard it before, you're hearing the gospel tonight. You are privileged, especially those who have grown up in the church, the visible church, and have heard the gospel. I want to think with you about this tree, noting first of all the tree's privileges. Let's look at the parable beginning in verse 6 and note first of all that the tree was privileged because it was planted in a vineyard. The fig tree in Israel normally would have been found growing in a context that was wild on a hillside. But here you have a fig tree, unusually, that's planted in a vineyard. Not what normally happened. It was planted in a place where it was being looked after, in a place where it received pruning and care, where it had shelter, where it had good access to water. And when I think of souls who have been raised in the church, raised in Christian homes perhaps, they are like this fig tree because instead of being like the billions of people around the world who are spiritually out in the wild with no spiritual privileges, they're like this fig tree that's been put into a vineyard. Highly privileged. Understand that tonight. If you have heard the gospel from your earliest days, you are highly privileged. And that shouldn't make you feel good about yourself. It shouldn't make you feel proud. It should make you feel thankful and give you a sense of how much you owe to the owner of the vineyard, which in this parable pictures God. The tree was privileged because it was planted in a vineyard. It was under the care of an owner who was interested in his vineyard. It was on his land that the tree had been planted. It had been planted in his, or according to his instruction. He told his dresser, his servants, to put the tree there. And that reminds me of Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where Paul writes of God, in whom we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Paul spoke those words to pagan Greek philosophers. And therefore they can be applied to every person on the face of the earth. In God we live and move and have our being, reminding us tonight that our very existence has been appointed by God. Your life, just as it is in your family, in your town or village, has all been appointed by God. God has put you where you are. And that includes all of those opportunities as you've heard the gospel and you've heard the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. The tree was also privileged not only because it was planted in a vineyard somewhere safe and was under the care of an owner, but also because it had been given time to bear fruit. The reference to 3 years in verse 7 does not mean that the tree was 3 years old, but that in the parable that 3 years had passed from the time when it would have been expected to bear fruit for that first season. 3 years after it had entered into this stage of maturity, three growing seasons had come and gone, three revolutions of the calendar year. Some of you have had a lot more than three seasons. 3 years of hearing gospel preaching. I don't know how frequently. But God has given you this privileged position now for a lot more than 3 years. And you're all capable of understanding what God is calling on you to do. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus Christ went around preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Because it's only as we repent and believe that we can then bring forth fruit. To bring forth spiritual fruit is something which a sinner is not capable of. You can't please God unless you're saved, unless your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, and you trust in him. The tree's privileges, secondly, we notice the owner's grievance. It says in verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. The owner expected to see fruit, and rightly so. I don't know anything about horticulture or keeping plants or vineyards, but if I had a tree after 3 years and it showed no sign of bearing fruit, I would be getting a bit impatient as well. When God chose the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, he told them over and over again of their privileged position. In Leviticus 26, we find that the first half of the chapter promises the Israelites that they would be greatly blessed if they obeyed God's commands. He had rescued them. He had chosen them, and now they had to obey. If they obeyed, they would be blessed. They were to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, as it says in verse 3. And then verse 12 tells them how they would have been rewarded. And I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. This tree was privileged, and privilege always brings responsibility. And because those responsibilities were not being carried out, the owner of the vineyard was grieved. A tree that was planted in a vineyard and did bear fruit would be cared for. It would be continually, year after year, watered, pruned, fertilized, and cared for, and given many years, many seasons to bring forth fruit. It would enjoy a prosperous life in the vineyard. Spiritually, that would also be true for those who obey God and do what he commanded them to do. That's what he promised the Israelites. He promised them his close fellowship. I will walk with them. They will be my people. That's great blessing. And that would be given in response to obedience. But when the owner of the vineyard comes to this tree, it says in verse 6, he found none, no fruit, nothing to show for all of its privileges. And it is so sad when people who are given every opportunity to come to Christ just continually reject him. Israel proved themselves time and time again to be a rebellious people, a nation of covenant breakers. And in the New Testament, we are constantly reminded that faith is not hereditary. You may belong to a church. That means nothing for your soul. Not one thing. And it is particularly grieving when children of Christian homes go astray and they refuse to come to Christ. They waste their opportunities. And that grieves God, who commands all men everywhere to repent. It grieves God because it's only reasonable, sinner, that you would accept Christ and that you would trust in him and believe and come to him. 3 years of digging and fertilizing, and still there was nothing. And this teaches us that many people enjoy God's patience and his long suffering while they do not accept his gracious offer of salvation. Notice in verse 7, the owner of the vineyard says to the vine dresser, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? When you read those words, you're reading about a waste of an opportunity. The word cumbereth signifies that the tree was wasting the ground that it had been placed in. A different tree put there might have been fruitful. This one wasn't. It was a disappointment. And being justly grieved, then the owner commands the vine dresser to cut it down, because that's the only thing you do with a fruitless tree. It's no good. It has to be cut down. Man was created to glorify God. And men who do not glorify God and have no relationship with him, whose sins have not been atoned for by Christ, well, there's only one answer. There's only one destination, and that is to be cut down. And this is what God does to sinners. He condemns them for their sin. We notice then the vine dresser's intervention. Because in verse 8 we read, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." In this character in the vineyard, in the scene of the parable, we primarily see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has agreed to save sinners and gives them this opportunity. In the parable, it's the vine dresser who intervenes, who you could say intercedes with the owner to give the tree another year, just one more season. Men and women, young people tonight, the opportunity that any sinner, including you, has to be saved is only given to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say this? Because it was Christ, the Son of God, who agreed with God the Father in that covenant, that eternal covenant, to come and save sinners. And only because of that agreement, God did not condemn the human race to hell when Adam fell in the garden. He would have been justified in doing so. But every year, every opportunity to us that has been given to a sinner to be saved since the fall of man is a matter of God's grace and is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has agreed to save sinners. This vine dresser intercedes with the owner of the vineyard. And Christ prayed in John 17 to the Father for those whom the Father had given him. His will was that they would be with him where he is, and that is in glory. He prayed for those who were his and those who were yet to be saved. And sinner, that opportunity is given to you now, the opportunity to be saved. The opportunity to stop your foolish and really your rejection of Christ that makes no sense. Because why would you choose sin when you can have salvation? Why would you choose a few years of pleasure when you can have an eternity of peace? Christ has also given the responsibility of intercession and of preaching to his people. You and I, Christian, we can see a ministry for ourselves in the person of the vine dresser. When you think back in the earliest parts of the Bible, you think of Noah, who preached for 120 years, warning people that there was coming a time when God would cut them down, that judgment was coming. And the people could see the picture, the object lesson in Noah's life as he accompanied his preaching with the building of this enormous ark. And of course, they thought he was crazy. They thought he was mad, but he had been given a message from God that there was coming judgment. We read that only 8 were saved. People rejected the offer of salvation. And Noah is just one example of how, on a lower level, the vine dresser's role is fulfilled by those who belong to Christ. Christian, you and I this evening have the responsibility of being like the vine dresser to intercede with God for the souls of the unsaved. And to be willing, like the vine dresser was willing, to take action. Because he said in verse 8, "Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." The vine dresser didn't just pray, but he put feet to his prayers. Like it says in that leaflet in the hallway for Consider Christ, they put feet to their prayers and they go down into Kildare and Longford. We not just pray for the Republic, we go and they take the gospel. This is what we are to do. We are to find those who are unsaved, those who, especially those who have been so privileged by being brought up in Christian homes and therefore risk a greater condemnation. than those who have never heard the gospel at all, because that is the truth. Jesus Christ spoke to Capernaum, a city, a town in which he ministered much and performed many miracles, a town whose people knew that he had power of God and yet rejected him. And Jesus said that it would be worse for Capernaum on the day of judgment than for the ungodly cities of Tyre and Sidon, who had never had such privileges. Now you think of where you live, Northern Ireland, one of the most blessed countries right now in these past few generations when you think of gospel witness. I would be surprised if there's a person in our country who is any further than 20 minutes from a faithful gospel preaching church. Such privileges we have here. And when you think of what Christ said about Capernaum, imagine what it will be like on the day of judgment for people from Northern Ireland. And Christian, let that make you want to go and dig around those souls and put the fertilizer around them and pray with God that they would have every opportunity that he would spare them to come to Christ. Those who have received much will find that much is required from them. Those who have sinned so greatly as to reject the Savior will find that their punishment is correspondingly great. These weren't empty words. This prayer was followed by action. Sinner, if this is the first time you've ever heard the Bible preached, then right now you have received a little digging, a little pointing towards Christ, a little reminder that you are a sinner. A little bit of fertilizer has been applied to you through this book, the Word of God, and you've been shown your need of salvation. You've heard that God commands you to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? In the parable, there are two possible outcomes. The vine dresser said to the owner of the vineyard in verse 9, "And if it bear fruit, well." And it would be well. And those of us who are saved sang tonight, "It is well with my soul." It's possible that the tree, after it was given this one more year and given this opportunity and the fertilizer, the dung, and the digging, maybe there would be fruit. Perhaps after three barren years, then there would be a few figs and there would be a crop. And if that was the case, then it would be well with the tree and the tree wouldn't be cut down. There may be some here who have rejected Christ so many times. Perhaps you think it's too late for you. I would urge you against that kind of thinking. I would plead with you to realize that the gospel is being presented to you again this evening, and that you have the opportunity to come to Christ, just as you should have perhaps many years ago. As far as your situation is concerned, your need has not changed. Don't think that Christ can't save you because you've sinned against him by rejecting the gospel. Just come to him. Trust in him by faith. Throw yourself upon him, because he is the only one who can save you. Because you need to come to him now. Don't leave it a day longer. Because we read, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And you don't know when that is. I don't know when that is for you. Between now and the first day you heard the gospel, the only thing that has changed concerning your need is that you are closer to your final opportunity. And I don't know when that will be. God's patience with sinners will not last forever. It may be one more year for you. It might be 10 or 50 more. But there is coming a time when you will be cut down. What a disappointment if you die without Christ. The parable of the fruitless tree is a solemn reminder to all of us of the reality of life and death, of the realities of sin and eternal punishment, realities that we need to be reminded of, realities that the world out there needs to be reminded of. And I pray that the Lord will apply this message to your hearts tonight. And if there is anyone who has concerns about your soul, and concerns about where you are going in eternity, it would be my privilege to speak to you tonight and to try to give you any help that I possibly can. So let's just come before the Lord in prayer and close this time and ask his blessing on the word. Father in heaven, we come after considering this solemn parable that presents the need for salvation and the danger that sinners are in. And yet, Lord, there is in the parable that character of the vine dresser, the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is the fairest among 10,000, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet was made in like fashion as we are, and humbled himself to be made in the form of a servant, and to die the death of the cross, the death that was pronounced as a curse by God, the death of a criminal. He stooped so low to save so little. Lord, we are weak and we are sinful, and yet we have known the cleansing power of the blood that has been applied to our souls. And we pray for those that are outside of Christ tonight, that they would know the application of that blood, the application of the atonement, as God has called them and as he calls them now by the Spirit. We pray that they would come to him and that faith and repentance would be given, that they would trust in Christ tonight, that they would not forgo the opportunity that's given to them, and that they would not keep on walking headlong towards a terrible punishment when they will receive the wrath of God for all of their sin and all of their rejection of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would answer this prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the good of men and women and young people's souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.